Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 19 through 21, a very short passage, in just a moment. Actually, this is a parenthetical statement that John exerts in here to give us a picture of the reaction of the folks to the teachings that Jesus has given, that you read in the rest of the, or the first half of the 10th chapter, when he's been teaching about the good shepherd, him being the good shepherd, him being the door to the sheep fold or sheep pen, him being the way and the one who will give those who follow him. He'll be their protector. He will be their guide. He will be their provider. There's this list of things. And now he has completed this teaching. He's actually given this teaching twice in a very rapid series because it says that they didn't get it the first time. So he takes another shot at it, if you will. And at the end of this, John describes for us the response to the people. How are people receiving the teaching of Jesus? Those who have gathered around him who have been hearing this is a collection of folks. There are his apostles, his disciples that are with him. There are the Pharisees who are, some of them, already dogmatically opposed to Jesus from the very beginning. There are the open-minded who are curious about who is this young Jewish rabbi, this 32-ish year old guy, gathered some notoriety, has a kind of an odd group of fellows walking around behind him, doing a variety of things. His reputation has gone before him. He is known as a healer. He is known as a rabbi, a teacher. He is being seen as a prophet. There are many questions. Who is this man? There is even some who think he is Messiah. And this is bringing a very strong response from the religious leaders, from the Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, who are around Jesus. So they're trying to figure out who he is. Now, John gives us an insight to their reaction. And what we see is there is division. There are questions. There is conflict amongst the people over who is Jesus. There are some that believe that he's the Messiah. There are those who are following him, who have left everything behind to be a follower of Jesus. There are others who are believers, but yet they haven't left everything, but they are believing that he is Messiah, but remaining where they are. There are those who are diametrically opposed to him. What we see described in these three simple verses here is the conflict that Jesus brings. Jesus is a very conflicting individual, always has been, always will be. In fact, he describes that about himself occasionally through his ministry. But Jesus brings division, and we see this described in this passage. It was true when Jesus was here with us, when he was going about his ministry, when he was healing the sick and feeding the hungry in a miraculous way, when he was doing what Jesus did and teaching what Jesus taught, he was divisive. He brought division among the people. There was a conflict. And now, with 2,000 plus years of church history, Jesus is still a conflicting individual. He still brings conflict. There are still questions. There are still discussions. There are still arguments about who is this man and what does he mean to us in our lives. And it is also a question you and I must wrestle with. It is a conflict that we must enter into. Some of us, most of us, perhaps all of us here today, we have already resolved that issue within us. But in a few minutes, you hope not very long, we're going to be walking out the doors of this building. We're going to be going out into a world. Tomorrow morning, we're going to get up and we're going to go to school, or we're going to go to work, or we're going to go about our social events of the day. And we are going to interact and contact people who do not agree with us, who find and allay a different definition and a different concept of who this man Jesus is. Jesus is a man who brings conflict. A man who, for the entire history of the church, has brought conflict. and he is a divisive concept. Let us take a moment and look at this passage and see where the division lay when Jesus was speaking and see where that applies to us this day and how we deal with the conflict that Jesus brings and how we deal with the conflict that Jesus brings in our world and in our lives every day. Let's read about this now. In John 10:19-21. Again, a division took place among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These aren't the words of someone who is demon possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, this is a short passage. It's a simple passage, but it is definitive for us in some important things about Jesus we need to think about. First of all, Jesus brings division. He always has, and until he returns, he always will. Just as a footnote here, when he returns, all the division is going to be resolved. Okay? There's going to be some conflict, but the division is going to be understood. Every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's coming, but that's not what this sermon is about. I just thought I'd throw that in because that's the nice part. Now, what we see is Jesus brings division. Again, verse 19. And I love the way the verse begins. Again, a division took place among the Jews because of the words. Over the teachings that Jesus had just given them about being the good shepherd, about his place of protection and who he is with them. And so the word again means this division isn't new. From the time Jesus shows up on the scene, from the time he turns water into wine and begins walking around and teaching the truths of who he is and the truths of God to his people and to his time, he was a divisive character. There was division among them. Now, these were not ignorant people. These were people of great religious background. They were old, what we would call Old Testament scholars. They knew the scripture. They knew the law. They knew the history. They knew the various other things that were around them and that kind of thing, but they still struggled. And so in this context, and to these people, Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke to people who were highly educated and were great scholars. He spoke to people who were poorly educated, laborers, blue-collar workers, or workers, if they had a collar, they were lucky, all these other sorts of things. He worked with all kinds of people. And in all of these realms, in the Jewish people of whom he was one, there was division. And there was division. And he always has been. In our world today, we don't live in a Jewish society, a Jewish culture. We're a Gentile culture. We're a Western culture. But Jesus still brings division. He is a very divisive individual, the concepts of him. There are many opinions about who Jesus is and what he is. But we have to understand some basic truths that as Christians, that we serve and we follow a Christ, we follow a Lord who in the general world out there brings a certain level of division. I don't want to shock you, but when you leave this place, when you are not here within the walls, of this church building, and you go out there, there are going to be people that you're going to run in tomorrow who do not agree with you about who you believe Jesus is. Pure and simple. You're going to run into people who don't believe he existed ever, physically or any other way. You're going to believe some who believe he was a historical figure, but he is not the Son of God. You'll run into people who scoff at the concept of a resurrection. All sorts of things. There'll be much division. But you understand that division comes at the name of Jesus. Now, how many of you are either old enough or have cable TV and are familiar with the TV series Touched by an Angel? Okay. Okay, not so much on this side. We're really heavy over here. Okay. Now, back in, I guess, the 80s and 90s, there was this TV series. And it was about people who were struggling with life, and God would send an angel who happened to have an Irish accent, would come and deal with them and their struggles of life. And then by the end, in a very dramatic and usually very touching way, God would resolve the issue. And the big line in it, and it's an absolutely true line, you would see, God loves ya. No matter what was going on, and that's true, God loves us. It's an absolutely true statement. Now, the person who developed that series, the creator of it, was a devout Christian woman. She believed in Christ. She had a strong relationship with Him. She was an outspoken Christian. But yet, when that series went to production, they did not use the name of Jesus. Very rarely was the name of Jesus ever used. And if it was used in passing. It was always that God loves you. It was never that Jesus loves you. And the reason was, it was a calculated reason they did that, is because Jesus brings conflict. He is divisive. Everybody in our society loves the idea that God loves you. Everyone loves the idea that God sends angels to touch our lives and to make a difference in our lives. But when we come to the name of Jesus, when the name of Jesus is invoked, when He is invoked as Messiah, when He is invoked as Christ, when He is invoked as Savior, when He is invoked as sacrifice and as atonement, when His name is used and we talk about His resurrection, that brings a level of conflict in our world. And it is the name of Jesus. People love the idea of God. People love the concept of angels. But Jesus can be and often is a point of conflict, and we need to understand that. Now, what are those conflicts? The conflicts are described here, and there are two opposing views of who Jesus is. Let's talk about the other view first. First, we understand that the name of Jesus often causes great anxiety. And I find that to be a most interesting reality. Because if you go read the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew, He has a whole section on anxiety. Jesus teaches that we shouldn't be anxious. Anxiety, we weren't designed to be anxious. We weren't designed to worry. We're not designed to be nervous Nellies about every little thing. God made us to be laid back. God made us to be cool. God made us to enjoy life and to have these things. But yet we have this anxiousness that is natural within us since sin came into the world. But Jesus makes people anxious. Look at verse 20. Many of them, speaking of the Jews that were conflicting over who Jesus was, many of them were saying, He has a demon and He's crazy. Why do you listen to Him? Now here were a segment of the audience, a segment of the congregation who had heard Jesus, heard this teaching about I am the good shepherd, were familiar with His healing powers and what He had done. They weren't unfamiliar with, they weren't ignorant of Jesus, but yet their response is, this man has lost his mind. He's demon possessed. He has a mental, what we would call a mental illness. And he is not to be trusted. Why do you follow someone who's nuts? That was the question. That was division. The teachings of Jesus offended them. They were offended by this man, this son of a carpenter. They were offended by this man who had gone around and healed the blind and fed the hungry and encouraged the hopeless. They were offended by him. Why? Because he challenged their preconceived ideas. He challenged their rules. He challenged the way they wanted it to be, because he was different. He taught a different message. And they challenged him. It wasn't what they wanted to hear. You see, if we took what our current terminology would be and take it back and apply it in the days of Jesus, when Jesus spoke to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the scholars of His day, the religious elite, He was very politically incorrect. And when we take the teachings of Jesus, with the teachings of the New Testament, and we apply them into our society, and we preach them into our culture, what do we find? We find that the New Testament teachings are extremely politically incorrect. If you have been in our services very long, or actually not just our service, if you go around and you listen to conservative evangelical pastors, people who believe that the Bible means what the Bible says, and that is the basis of the message, the basis of the teachings, there are going to be a few politically incorrect things you're going to hear. But as a pastor and as someone who discerns and proclaims the message of God from the Bible to the people, I have a responsibility. And my responsibility is to be biblically correct, not necessarily politically correct. And if the teachings of the Scripture offend you, I am very sorry about that, but don't get mad at me. Talk to the guy who wrote it, the guy who inspired it, the guy who enforces it. You see, that's the reality. There are things the Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, that offend me. There are whole sections, and I don't talk about this much, about gluttony. I don't like to talk about that. There are other sections that talk about things that are in there. They offend me. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't make it wrong. That means there are things in my life I need to adjust. And that's what we find offensive. The concept, and this is a church term that we use, about falling under conviction of the Holy Spirit. In other words, we feel guilty about something. There's something in our lives we've been doing wrong, and we know it's wrong, but we do it anyway. And then the Holy Spirit convicts us of that, pricks our hearts. Call it conscience. You can call it a lot of different things, but it's conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't like that. That offends me. And even as a pastor, that happens to me. Don't say amen. Calm her down over here. But that's offense. I don't like to fall under conviction. But you know, every time I've ever fallen under conviction in my entire life, and that's happened often, when I have responded humbly and repented, I have found that that conviction is a very positive thing. It is good for me. My life is better after I deal with that, although I've been offended. You see, the Bible is offensive. And it's offensive to us because we have the nature of sin, and because our sin is pointed out in the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of that. And then you get out into the world that is a non-believing world, the world that is not the Christian world, the world that stands and has other worldviews other than what is taught in the New Testament, that does not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that do not believe in the resurrection of God, do not believe in the supernatural powers that we as Christians embrace and believe in. And then they are even more offended. They're offended all the time. And you go to certain, and it's throughout history, and in certain parts of our world today, it is a very dangerous thing to fall in before those who disbelieve. Because sometimes their disbelief and their offense to Jesus is mild, and it's just verbal, and sometimes it becomes physical. Christians have died through the ages, and Christians are in danger in certain parts of our world today merely because of the name of Jesus, because they invoke the name of Jesus. And it is offensive, and people do not believe that. And we run into all kinds of things. We could go on for a long time, and I won't do that this morning, about the different ways that the Word of God offends our society and our culture. But understand very clearly, that is exactly what Jesus meant when he told his disciples that if they persecute me, and they are, they're going to persecute you because of me. And that is what happens in the world in which we live. And if we go out into the world, and we're going to go out into the world here shortly, we get out there and we run into someone who our faith offends, let us understand it has always been that way. Let us not be defeated by their offense. Let us not even be offended by their offense. Let us understand that's just the way it is. And actually, when we run into someone who is offended by our Savior, our heart should be broken. We should be moved to compassion by their being offended by the resurrected Savior. Why? Because that means they don't have a relationship. They are in an extraordinarily dangerous situation. and we should weep in our hearts over the offended who are offended in Christ. Our hearts should be broken. Now let's look at the other side of the conflict. Those who choose to follow him. This is where the conflict actually meets. And in verse 21, and others will be saying, these aren't the words of someone who's demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see the reference here. They note two things about Jesus. First of all, what he says doesn't sound like a crazy man. What he's saying isn't nuts. You may or may not agree with it, but it is not crazy. And second of all, have you seen what this guy can do? Have you experienced him? See, and that's the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. The one who has expressed faith in him, we can only express faith in Christ when we have encountered him. When we have seen this guy do something in our lives. And it's certainly going to be eternal, but it also can be physical as well as internal. And we see this. And the reason the Bible tells us to share our testimony as Christians is because that is what we know to be true. Why? Because that's what I've experienced. That's what I know to be true. Haven't learned it out of studying a book or from receiving it from a seminary or out of even conversation with other Christians. This is what I myself have experienced. And when someone challenges my faith, all I have to say is, well, one thing, this guy's not crazy. And the other thing is, I have seen him do some things in and around my life that are absolutely amazing. Have you seen what this guy has done? Here, they use the reference of him giving sight to the blind, the miraculous healings that he did. But you see, he does things like that, but deeper than that, in and around our lives. He's forgiven me. He has renewed me. He has made me new. He has I've seen him work miracles in people's lives. I've seen him heal the brokenhearted. I've seen him encourage the defeated. This is who he is. This is what he does. Have you seen what this guy can do? And that is the question. And when we see what he can do, then we will no longer be on the other side of the conflict. We'll know and we'll recognize and we will begin to live out that he indeed is the Christ, the resurrected Son of a living God, who supernaturally and miraculously extends grace and forgiveness to all who would believe. And that becomes real in our lives. Earlier in this service, I read a passage that even those of us who are believers can find offensive. When I read the passage where it says, Jesus said, I have not come to bring peace to this world, but a sword. But isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Yes, he's the Prince of Peace. And he says, I have come to bring conflict between son and father, mother and daughter, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. And that's been going on for a long time. He says, but I have come to bring division where you would think I would be bringing harmony. Now, what he's saying, what he is actually saying in that passage, the principle that he is extending is, look, and in his world, it was very, very true, very apt, that when a person comes to Christ, his family is going to disown him. In the first century, when a Jewish person, man or a woman, opened their heart and became a believer, what we call a Christian, that family, that Jewish family, oftentimes would disown them. And they had to make a choice. Am I going to walk with Jesus, or am I going to remain in the inheritance of my father? Am I going to be a believer in Christ and receive that redemption, or am I going to remain close to my in-laws? Because it was very common for that person to be disowned, to be cut off from their family inheritance, to be cut off from their family relationships, to be removed from the commercial aspects of their lives. They had to decide what kind of price they are going to pay. Now, we don't have to pay that kind of price in our culture and our society very much. But understand, this is the principle that Jesus says. You have to love me. Also, back to the Sermon on the Mount, and he said, if you will love me, seek me first, then all of these things will be added. I'll take care of you. Now, the bottom line, the ultimate question, what do you believe about this man? Here were two groups of people, heard the teaching of Jesus, and they responded in diametrically opposed ways. The same message is still preached and proclaimed and presented from the inspired Word of God. And we have to ask ourselves the same question. What do I believe about this man? Do I believe that he was a teacher and a preacher and a healer? Or do I believe that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the resurrected Son of God? Do I believe that his sacrifice was sufficient to cover my sin and transform me from sinner to saint, lost to found, hopeless to filled with hope? What do I believe about this man? And that is a question only you can answer. It is not answered by the group. It is not answered by the leadership. It is not answered by family tradition. It is answered by you and you alone. So what do you believe about this man? Here Jesus was inviting them to believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And if you keep reading, you're going to find and see that he makes this point very, very clear, that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, he's not resurrected yet, but it is not very far down the road, month and a half, he becomes a resurrected Savior. Now, to this day, that is who we have. And each of us must respond in our own time and in our own way with our own decision about who we believe this man to be. And as the Spirit speaks to each of us, it is incumbent upon us to respond. Either you're going to reject him or you're going to accept him. That is a decision for you to make. My prayer, my hope, is that all of us in this room today have already made that decision. We've already taken care of that business with God. But perhaps there are some here who have not. And maybe today is the day you need to make that decision. Today is the day the Holy Spirit is drawing you. You feel him within you. And he's beckoning you and calling you to make that decision for him today. And perhaps there are those of us who've accepted Christ, who've taken care of that bit of business. But yet we know that our growth and where we are with Christ is not where it needs to be yet. Maybe the Holy Spirit would say to us, there is something within you that you need to submit to me. Let me take care of it. Trust me, and I will carry you through. Whatever that might be, that's something only you will hear and only you can respond to.